So on the one hand, I do think it's a little bit strange that the Bible study that we chose for Martha Society didn't include that wonderful passage. On the other hand, I'm not surprised, because when you think about it and when you look at it closely, it's an extremely difficult passage to wrap our minds around. Now, it's not like the words themselves are difficult. They're all words that we've heard. They're all words that we are familiar with. But the concepts contained in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21 are extremely hard to grasp. They are extremely difficult to wrap our minds around. Why? Because we are mortal people talking about infinite attributes of God. You know, this is God through Paul translating an understanding of himself the best he can to human beings who, as wonderful as we are and as much the crown of his creation that we are, we simply can't understand it completely. Actually, one of my favorites, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a great preacher and also a scholar from England, and he actually wrote this about the passage that we're looking at this morning. He says, "I confess freely that I do not recall in my preaching ministry having dealt with anything in Scripture where I have been so conscious of my inadequacy and my inability as this particular passage." He goes on, "I do not claim authoritative statements, but by the grace of God, I regard it as a great privilege just to hold these things before you." And so, if that's all that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones can expect from his own preaching, if I can even come close to that, we have to be satisfied with that this morning as well. These are concepts beyond our imagination. What specifically am I referring to? Well, leading into verse 18, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ." Now, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. We all understand that, don't we? All of us who are believers, we have experienced and we have an intellectual knowledge of Christ's love. And we know that because of the proof that we celebrated last week. The proof of his being willing to suffer and die on a cross so that we could be forgiven. Yes, we know Christ's love. What's so complicated about it? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Yes, we understand love, very true, because we have all received it. First, we receive it from God, and I believe that at least most of us have ventured into that overflowing capacity where we have given it in a very real way as well. But what Paul is praying for us to understand is the extent of God's love for us. It's not just to understand that God's love is there and how we experience it. Paul is praying that they understand the extent of God's love. And as I mentioned before, what complicates things is because Paul's prayer for this pushes us into the realm of what is infinite. Verse 19, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What Paul is asking for here, what Paul is praying for, is, by his own admission, impossible. To know what surpasses knowledge, to imagine what is completely and totally beyond our imagination. And so we're going to work our way through this passage, and we're going to look at a few things. And the first item on the agenda is this: we need to understand Paul's purpose or reason for praying this prayer. Verse 14 and 15, "For this reason," he says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So Paul, in the very first verse of our passage, refers to a reason, but what reason is that? Well, let me give you a very, very brief overlook of the first three chapters of Ephesians. In chapter 1, Paul teaches these young believers about their identity in Christ, that they are sons and daughters adopted into God's family. And he offers them a description of who we as individuals are living in this community united in Christ. And the way he describes us is this: he describes us as blessed. He describes us as spiritually blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, lavished upon by grace, and possessed by God. Then, in chapter 2, Paul expands on this idea of the Christian community, this idea of God's family. He tells the church at Ephesus that the labels Jew and Gentile don't matter anymore in light of Jesus' death on the cross, which broke down all barriers. He says that Christ himself is our peace, that Christ has brought the two together as one, that Christ has destroyed all barriers that have previously existed between people groups and people. Here in chapter 3, Paul prays that this new spiritual race of people will be strengthened with the divine power of his Holy Spirit. And if you noticed, Paul mentions power two times in the passage that we read. And so this power that Paul is praying for, this divine power that comes from the Holy Spirit, enables two things. Enables two things for those who are in Christ. And the first we see is in verse 16 and the first part of 17. Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, those of us who are in Christ have faith, right? Do we have a perfect faith? No, we don't. Do we have a perfect understanding of God? No, we don't. Do we know all that there is to know about God? No, we don't. And so in essence, what Paul is praying for here is the power for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith more and more every day. And you know what? This is just a little aside, but I believe that this is going to continue to happen throughout our lives. And then we are going to die with still an imperfect knowledge of God and imperfect understanding of the love that he has for us through Jesus Christ. And then through all of eternity, there is going to be every single day more and more of God to love and to know and to appreciate, because God is infinite and there is no end. Every single day in heaven is going to hold new surprises for those of us who are in Christ. And so the first power that Paul prays for these young believers, and by extension for the church throughout the ages, is the power that enables Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. The second is found in verses 17 to 19. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints," because we understand God's love in community, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge." And so, to be very specific, I guess Paul is not praying for us to know the unknowable. He is praying for us to know that what we're trying to understand is unknowable. And again, we are going to have an eternity together discovering new things about God, discovering new lengths and widths and depths of his love for us. The power Paul prays for is the power to grasp the limitless dimensions of Christ's love. And so this then is what motivates Paul to pray this prayer, understanding and expressing the love of God. He wants Christians to develop the spiritual maturity that is necessary to create this community worthy of being God's very dwelling place on earth. This is another image that he uses earlier in the book of Ephesians. And we didn't read this, but we see why this community is important here and now today in chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What is Paul saying? He's saying something about our witness as individual. He's saying even more so something about our witnesses as a Christian community, as the church. What he's saying is that everything we do as individuals and everything that we do as the church matters because the world is watching. Not just the world is watching, but the world and the heavens are watching, and our witness is vitally important to God's purposes in salvation. And so, as I'm looking at this passage, thinking, obviously, I can't help but bring some of myself, my own struggles, my own thoughts, my own wrestlings to the text. I asked, what in essence does Paul really desire for the Ephesians? By extension, what does Paul want for all who would read this letter, this beautiful letter emphasizing God's love? What does God truly want for us in the here and the now? Verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. That you would be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. And you know, I believe that all of us, all human beings, not just Christians, but all human beings, desire to live a full life. We want fullness in our lives. We want fullness in relationships. We want a full understanding of God. We want a full assurance that we are saved. We want a fullness, knowing that what we do matters, that we have a purpose, that what we engage in on a daily basis is significant, and that it means something, not just for today, it means something going forward from today. We want fullness. We want extraordinary lives. We want extraordinary lives that even death will not be able to contain. And so Paul prays for the strength and the power for us to live extraordinary lives with an extraordinary knowledge of God's love. And he says in this text where we can find it. He tells us right where it comes from, and it comes from here. It comes from the riches of God's glory. It comes from the riches of God's glory. It's not something that we can work really hard toward. It's not something that we can discover for ourselves. This is something that comes completely and wholly from our great and generous God. And it gives us this picture of God. And it gives us this picture of God's standard, that his standard of giving, that his standard of generosity is bountiful and it's overflowing and it's open-handed. And as I mentioned before, his blessings are infinite as well. I mean, imagine the night sky in northern Wisconsin. Imagine the night sky wherever there is, we're away from the natural light that reflects up into the sky. Think about those nights where you see these bright stars just tossed from one edge of the horizon to the other. Or think about a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. Usually I go to bed early, so I'm seeing sunrises more than sunsets. But think about it, where the sky is just flecked with these clouds that reflect these beautiful oranges and deep reds. I mean, these are glorious riches of God, riches that we see in creation. And in essence, the question that we're asking right now is how do we get these glorious riches of God inside of us? How does God infuse us with his blessings and with his power and with his strength and with his knowledge? And Paul answers through the Holy Spirit who dwells in our inner being. But he's not done yet. Paul prays that God would strengthen them with power for a purpose, so that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. Circling back, this is an extremely important theological point because it reminds us that even our faith is a gift from God. And even faith requires a strength that lies beyond our own human initiative and our own human capabilities. Through faith, which itself is from God, Christ makes himself at home in our hearts. Christ makes himself at home in our hearts. And I don't watch this. I don't watch this, but my wife does. And I know a lot of you do. Do I have any HGTV fans in the congregation? Okay, some of you have tentative hands. That's fine. So here's the example. Think about it, what it takes to, I guess, renovate or restore a house that's in complete shambles. A ruined house. First step is that you get all the garbage out of there, okay? Second, provided it's nice, you open all the windows to get all that stale, kind of rotten air out of there. Third, you would fill in any cracks or openings where dust and grime is getting in from the outside. And fourth, once you know that the house is sealed, then you start to furnish it with good and beautiful things. And that's the way it works when Christ enters your hearts. That's the way it works when the Holy Spirit sets up residence in our innermost being. The garbage and the sin and the lies have to be removed. And those things are removed by the blood of Christ. And then the windows have to be opened to allow this spiritual understanding that God desperately wants to give us to displace the stale air of sinful thoughts and lies and inclinations. And then the cracks and holes by which sin could find re-access to the heart need to be carefully sealed up. We do that through reading God's word. We do that through prayer. We do that, as I mentioned, through reading and hearing God's law. And finally, the heart is furnished with graces, God's fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. Yes, Paul prays that God would bless his people with power. The power to accommodate Christ in our hearts. And then he prays again for power. This time the power to grasp how vast is the love of Christ. And again, not to understand it completely, but just to have some kind of inclination of it. How big it is, how infinite it is, how forever it is. He says, you being rooted and established in love may have power along with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Rooted and established in love. Do you see how Paul assumes that his readers already possess at least some measure of that love? Knowledge of God cannot be comprehended simply through the intellect or the mind. Knowledge of God is attained through love. Therefore, we can only know the love of Christ to the extent that the love of Christ already exists in our hearts. And we've all got it. It's just that we sometimes don't spend enough time digging deep and appreciating it and recognizing it for what it is. And that's precisely why we need a divine infusion of power, because we can't develop this kind of thing on our own. Jesus' love is infinite in time. Jesus' love is infinite in its intensity. As a matter of fact, he planted himself right at the center of this world's ingratitudes and rebellion and disbelief. He stood exposed to all the world's hatred, revenge, impurity, and profanity. And Jesus dies for that very same world, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring you and I to God, infinite love. Finally, Paul prays for the power to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, may God give you the strength to live your life to the fullest. And that's what we want, don't we? That's what we want. That's what we wake up every day striving for. It's just that so often we look for it in the wrong places. We look for it in the things that we have. We look for it in the places that we go. We look for it in the horizontal relationships that we enjoy. And when those things fail to deliver, we get discouraged. And we become lost. And we feel that we're in the pit, and we feel that we're in the darkness. But God tells us that these things, this purpose, this fullness can only come from him. And so this morning, my prayer for myself and for you is that God give us the power of faith, and that God give us the power of knowledge, that God give us the power of love, first having understood the intensity and the infinity of his love. And I pray that God would fill us up with good things, good things. Brothers and sisters, God can do anything, you know. He can do anything, far more than you could ever ask for or imagine in your wildest dreams. And so as we close, we just say one more time, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.